Dixit Iesus ad quostam, qui in se confidebant tamquam justi et aspernabantur ceteros. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves as being just and despised others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Very dear faithful, Holy Mother Church chose today's Gospel passage from St. Luke, starting with the words, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves as being just and despised others. The parable is the well-known one of the Pharisee and the publican. Clearly, it is about pride and humility. Let us go through the Gospel to learn what it is that our Lord wished to teach us in this parable. In today's Gospel passage, the Pharisee boasts about himself in his prayer and lays out a list of his accomplishments. Our Lord paints a picture of the Pharisee as a success in his life, while the publican is a failure. We see that the Pharisee can boast of considerable virtues. He praises himself in his prayer, while laying out a list of his accomplishments, his fasting, his almsgiving, and so on. However, his prayer is all about himself. He does not look at God at all. As St. Augustine points out, he fails to ask God for anything. God, who is the giver of every good thing. St. Paul makes this clear in today's epistle. We have received all of our gifts and talents from God. They have been given to us for a purpose. If we have cooperated with the graces that God has given us and avoided sin, then we could possibly be successful in life. However, we must remember, as the Apostle points out, that all that we have received from God. Without the gift of God's grace, man cannot avoid sin, and only with the gift of grace can man do any good. This allows us to note that there are two types of pride. A good type, in which we are rightly and gratefully happy at having properly used the graces and talents that God has given us. And a bad type, exemplified by the Pharisee. The Pharisee shows through his prayer that he does not need God. He prays as though he did well and avoided evil entirely by his own strength and without the grace of God. It is as though he is completely independent. Our present culture even celebrates those who are described often as self-made men. The truth, however, is very different. Pride can be described as an attitude of self-sufficiency, self-importance, and self-exaltation in relation to God. Towards others, it is an attitude of contempt and indifference. Prideful people are not necessarily the ones who are materially successful in life. There are many who suffer from spiritual and psychological pride. In fact, many neuroses and severe emotional problems are due to a preoccupation with self, which itself is rooted in pride. Hypersensitivity, resentment, fault-finding are indications of pride through a fear of appearing at a disadvantage in competitive situations. Indecision is a sign of pride through a fear of doing the wrong thing and being discredited. Excessive scrupulosity and being self-critical is a sign of a prideful attempt to show off one's worth. Both the Old and New Testaments tell us how God will not accept a creature exalting itself against its creator. So we see that pride is based on a lot of irrational fears and falsehoods about oneself, resulting in an excessive self-sufficiency. The worst thing about it is that we often fail to see it in ourselves. A sign of its presence in us is the hatred of the same faults in others. Often, the more we have it in ourselves, the more we hate it in others. If we are unable to accept being snubbed, being ignored, being patronized or teased, then we have pride in us in good amounts. There is no place for this kind of self-sufficiency. From the time we are conceived in our mother's womb, we are all dependent on others for our life, our needs, and for all that we learn. For at least the first 18 years of our lives, we need our parents and teachers. When we leave home, we depend on our professors in college, our mentors at our places of work, and our employers. Therefore, on a natural level, we are never truly independent. We simply cannot live in a vacuum. We, after all, have a social nature. Moreover, on a supernatural level, we need God. By His grace, He allows us to know Him. By His grace, He brings us to love Him. And if we correspond, then by His grace, we will be with Him forever in eternal life. Yes, there is a good kind of pride, a proper happiness in our accomplishments and growth in virtue, if it is accompanied with gratitude and the acknowledgement of having received everything, ultimately, from God. St. Paul himself shows this, when he speaks in the epistle to the Romans of the churches that he had established through his fruitful work as an apostle to the Gentiles. Now let us turn to the publican. When we look at him, we see that he has understood the lesson about pride far better than the Pharisee. He recognizes that he is a sinner and asks the Lord to have mercy on him. He sees himself in the way God sees him. We can say from the simple and heartfelt prayer that he had that he looked at God and his eyes have been opened to see himself. Having had his conscience pricked by compunction in this knowledge of his sins, he knows that he needs God and that he lives by God's goodness. Knowing that every good thing is a gift from God, he knows that he cannot force God to give it to him, and there is, in fact, nothing he can do to earn it, just as we have done nothing to earn the good things that our parents have given us. The publican asks God for mercy because he knows that he needs it, and because he asks for it sincerely, he will learn from God's mercy to become merciful himself, and thereby he will become like God. This is how he draws life from his relationship with God. The basis of prayer is a sense of our need, based on a knowledge of our utter dependence on God. The publican knows this, and this is how he prays. He receives everything from God as a gift, and because he knows that he has freely received, he will just as easily be able to pass it on to others. It is because he receives this grace from our Lord, he is able to do good to others. Without grace, we will not be able to do a single good work that will last, because it will not be on a firm foundation. Grace is a participation in the life of God. It is also a participation in the goodness of God. It is therefore by grace that we become good ourselves and we can dispense good to others. Now, there is an important point to make here about this knowledge of our past sins. This knowledge, it is true, should convict us of our sins and help us to be humble, but it is not meant to discourage us. Just recently, we had the feast of St. Mary Magdalene, to whom our Lord said, "Neither do I condemn you, go in peace and sin no more." Any discouragement at the view of our sins is either from our weaknesses or from the devil. St. Francis de Sales calls it the temptation of temptations. The correct attitude is the one shown by the tax collector. a prayer to God for mercy, and a renewed effort to do good by God's grace. Just as pride is the root of all sin, humility is the root and foundation of all virtue. In the epistle to the Philippians, St. Paul exhorts us Christians to imitate our Lord Jesus, who took the form of a servant despite being God. In the incarnation, we have the best example of humility. God himself came to serve and not to be served. After he instituted the Mass, our Lord knelt down and washed the dirty feet of his apostles. His example is countercultural. It demands sacrifice. Yes, it could be costly to us in our families, in the workplace, in our communities, but it is the supernatural thing to do. Since we are made for heaven, we are called to behave as citizens of heaven. St. Francis de Sales has this to tell us about the virtue of humility. Truly, nothing so tends to humble us before the mercy of God as the multitude of his gifts to us. Just as nothing so tends to humble us before his justice as the multitude of our misdeeds. Humility is based on the truth. St. Paul stresses this point as well in the beginning of his epistle. If we are ignorant of the graces that we have received, then we will surely be ungrateful. Ignorance of benefits received is the worst form of ingratitude. If we have received gifts from God, then it is humble to be grateful to God for them. This gratitude will be a means for us to grow closer in love of God, which is nothing other than true charity. If we have committed sins, then they too are an occasion to grow in love of God by asking him for his mercy. In St. Mary Magdalene and the tax collector, we have examples of a humble gratitude to God for his mercy. How do we gain this attitude of Christ and become humble? The first thing to do is prayer. Since pride is such a hidden sin, only the Holy Spirit can enlighten us about its reach into our souls. Secondly, it is important to remember what a great orator of the Church once said about the cultivation of the virtue of humility. Humility is not a grace that can be acquired in a few months. It is the work of a lifetime. It is important to have a devotion to the saints, particularly to the Blessed Virgin and Saint Joseph. With their help, we can abandon pride and cultivate humility by deliberate daily choices against this vice. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can develop the right view of ourselves. We are not only God's creatures, small, finite, dependent, limited in intelligence and ability, prone to sin, and soon to die and face God's judgment. But we are also God's children, created, loved, and redeemed by God's grace, and gifted by God with certain unique gifts, abilities, resources, and advantages, which we are to use for his glory. Let us ask for this grace and mercy through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Our Lady and the purest heart of Saint Joseph, so that we may truly profit from this time on earth to grow in humility. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.